It is the 9th of December, 2001. The sermon this morning is delivered by Dr. Robert Norris and entitled, Jesus Brings Us True Life is the second in a series of the blessings of Christ's first coming. The text is Isaiah 60, 1 through 9, and Romans 1, 21 through 25.
Scripture, first reading from the 60th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. We read from verse 1, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. From Paul's letter to the Romans, from the first chapter, from the 21st verse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, made to look like mortal men, and birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over, in the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, grant now that by your words and by your Spirit, each one of us will be drawn afresh, that we shall see in Jesus Christ the light shining in the midst of darkness, and we shall find in him afresh our hope, drawn upon us by your Spirit's grace, that we shall find ourselves embattled in this world, rescued by your mercy. That we who once were hopeless might find the hope of life eternal, so draw us heavenward, that we shall behold afresh the glory of our God, and rejoice anew in the provision of your love in Jesus Christ revealed. For we pray in his name. Amen. God is with us. Emmanuel has come. That's the announcement of the scripture. In the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God has come to his people. He has come and dwells with us. And in each of the Sundays of Advent, we are given a fresh opportunity to think about what it means for God to come to us, and to recognize that in his coming, it is not simply a question of information brought to our minds, but the purpose of God coming to earth, coming to you and to me, is to bring the transformation of our hearts and our souls, our hopes and our desires. It is that God is with us, and as a consequence, he changes us. And we have seen that as he comes to us, he has brought to us a picture of life to those who had forgotten what it means. For, as Luke reminded us, the rising sun has come from heaven. God is here. And he continues to shine on the darkness. To shine on those who dwell in the darkness. And the text reminds us that God comes into our midst to be light in our darkness. One of the great questions that everyone poses at some time or other, in some frame or other in our life, is the question of why we're here. And most of us ask that question even in the midst of going about our daily life. Some ask the question when they find that the life they live grinds them slowly, when busy and challenged in areas, when we find ourselves caught in the rut of work or at home or of living. Why am I here? I stood in the parking lot of Fourth Church with a man who was successful in all the things that we count as success in life. And he said, "Oh, I have these things, but I don't know why I am here. I do so much, and yet I don't know why I do it." And there are many of us who are encumbered with commitments of some sort or other, who find ourselves by life worn or frustrated. And it doesn't matter whether we are successful in some chosen area of our endeavor or whether we are not. It doesn't matter whether we have become powerful because we wanted to, or wealthy because we are wanted to, or whether we have had to face the awful fact that we are never going to be what we thought we should be, and that all the dreams and aspirations that we had are not going to come to pass, that we won't be what we had hoped to be. Life brings to us both challenge and disappointment, and we suddenly find ourselves asking the question, why am I here amid challenge, even amid success, or amid disappointment, or amid failure? For the fact is, we are changing. The world is passing. And with that world passes fame and greatness and ambition and attainment. Kipling wrote that great poem, Recessional, in which he reminded his generation and ours that everything changes. Far flung our navies, not away. On dune and headlands sink the fires. Lo, all the pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. Everything is changing. It will change and it will pass away. Says the scripture, we who live sit in darkness. God has come to us to bring light into our darkness in Jesus Christ. In this his word, he reminds us that Jesus has come as the light to show us, first of all, that the darkness in which we live is real. The questions that we have do pose to us torment. And they're real questions. Jesus shows that we live in a darkness, and that darkness is real. And the New Testament defines the nature of the darkness that we struggle with and sometimes can't even find words to express in very simple terms. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. They became vain in their imaginings and foolish in their hearts, and were darkened. Jesus has come to show us that we sit in darkness. And that darkness isn't simply that we do bad things, that we are capable of doing unpleasant and nasty things. Paul doesn't want us to think that our problem is that we have bad behavior that is correctable, like table manners. tells us that the nature of our darkness is that we refuse God. We are unwilling to glorify God and to give Him centrality in our life. And as a consequence, there is a darkness that touches every part of what we do. Therefore, we choose, instead of God, a number of other gods. In order to deny the living God control over our life, we create gods. We take created things and we make of them the idol by which our life is governed. Every life that we live is distorted as a consequence by the life lies. At the basis of every one of the choices that we make, whether they are emotional or whether they are personal, is a false belief system that is centered upon an idol. An idol is something, anything, other than God, in which we give the power to say, only that can satisfy me. And when we've created an idol, we create for ourselves a bondage, because that idol guides every one of the choices that we make. And we suddenly find our lives held in a bondage to the idols that we are addressed. And so, as a consequence, none of us is free. All of us live for something or other. And what we live for holds us in captive, because it directs the way in which everything else works. Whatever we give our life to, we must serve. Everyone in this room and everyone throughout the world has some ultimate good to which we offer ourselves, and out of which every other choice is made. We offer ourselves to fame, to fortune, to family, and we say, those are the ultimate things. And we will regulate our behavior. We will direct every other decision to the attaining of this one single central theme. And that becomes the bondage of our life. We serve the idols. And you know, even after we become Christians, many continue to serve false saviors and lords. We join our idols to our Christian conviction, and we continue to serve them. Or we say, Jesus is Lord, but in reality we create our idols and we continue to bow the knee to them. We seek to sanctify our idols in the name of Christ. We say we want to serve Him only, well, secretly. We serve whatever it is that is paramount in our thinking. And we wonder why in darkness we do not know where we are going and never seem to get there. Jesus comes into the world, the light, to show us that there is a darkness. Many of us don't even recognize the darkness of our life. We think because we have made the decision for Christ that there is no darkness. And He says, how deep is your darkness? Let me shine into your life. He sets that light in the midst of us so that we will recognize that there is a darkness of which we were totally unaware. That even as He shows us the darkness and exposes the idolatry, He shines to show us that that darkness is not ultimate. He has come to shine. The reason that God is with us in Jesus Christ, He reminds us by His presence that the light penetrates the darkness and that He does bring freedom, even from the bondage that we hold ourselves in. You'll remember what the apostle said as he wrote to the Corinthian church, as he spoke about the reason that Jesus had come and the power with which He had broken the bondage of the idol. Paul said, God made him Jesus, who knew no sin, that he might become the righteousness of God in him. God made him who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the light. Jesus has come into the world who was sinless, and God has made him sin. That is, he has put your sin and mine upon Christ, that we might, by the ministry of his Holy Spirit, become righteous. Oh, that righteousness is not one that is personal to us. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed by God to us. Always alien to us, but never changing, for Christ is always righteous. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what the light means. Jesus has lived our life. He has died our death. And by the Holy Spirit, the power of God is at work in the life of those who trust him. And we are called no longer children of darkness, but children of the light, if we are in Christ. And we are told there is therefore now no condemnation. Justified and adopted, we are changed in position as children of God. That's what happened. That's what Jesus has done. He has made that so. And so we cry out, then why do I still seem to have so much darkness? Because for many of us, we have never appropriated the grace of the light. We have never allowed the light so to shine in the darkness. We have never allowed the grace of God to become the operating principle by which our day-to-day lives are lived. How? How do I overcome the darkness? How do I overcome the tormenting power of the idol that continues to seem to exercise authority in my life? God's word tells us this is the desire of God for his people, that we shall cast down the idol. How? Not simply by saying so, nor yet by some decision made long ago that we shall say, well, Jesus Christ is Savior. The darkness continues. How do I overcome it? Paul reminds us it begins by unmasking the idol. Come face to face with the reality that there is an idol in your life. And you say, I don't know it. Ask yourself the question, what is it that you believe is necessary, without which you will know no contentment and cannot be joyful and cannot be happy, without which you can never be complete? When you answer that question, you have found your idol. For you have found the one thing that you treasure deep in your soul that has caught you and has whispered the lie into your ear. Without me, you cannot be complete. And whatever that idol is, without family, friends, fortune, the idol whispers its lie and says, you must have me. When you unmask that, you unmask the reality of what is holding you in bondage. Because it is like saying, Lord, it's good to have you, but you know there is something else I must have in order to live life completely. It's like saying to God, you are not enough. Your son is not sufficient. I must have something beside him. whenever you live your life in service to this unmasked idol, you live your life in bondage, unmasked by the grace of God. Call upon His Spirit to bring you the light of Christ. Because that idol, while it is the non-negotiable element in your life, will hold you in bondage. And no matter how much you may talk about Christ, and no matter how much you may talk about the grace of Christ, you will not know it. You will live in a law. You will seek to please and satisfy the idol. You will strive always for it. And you will talk about Christ, and you will serve the idol. And ask it. And as you have unmasked it, repent of it. Hate the sin for itself. Not necessarily the idol. Sometimes those idols are good things. They are family, they are friends, they are positive. But our hearts make of these idols things that are destructive to our soul. And it's what my heart has done to good things that makes it an evil. In repentance, you cling to and claim the power of the Holy Spirit to refuse to be controlled by it anymore. You remember that it is God who justifies you, not the idol. It is God who, by His gift of Jesus Christ, has made you a son and daughter of God and causes you to stand upright and free. It is not your idol, not your fame, not your family, not your fortune, not all the gifts that you may have that enable you to stand before God. It is He who justifies you by His great love for you. It is He who emancipates you. Repent of the idol. Jesus only is the master, and His control is that which sets you free. And that repentance can be both sorrowful and joyful. Sorrowful because it tears away the idol and it does lift. But even in the sorrow of living, there is the joy of completion as we are made in Jesus Christ, children of God. For Paul tells us the bondage of sin is broken when we come out from under the law, and the law is that which causes us to try and justify who we are before God. Serving the idol. We think that if by serving the idol strongly enough and hard enough, then we'll save ourselves. Having wealthy enough, we can fulfill ourselves. By having enough family, we will feel content and complete. By gaining and doing the whole multitude of things that hold us captive, the idols that control, and are sanctified by the name of Christ that we have given to them. And God says, repent. It is only my Christ saves you. Only the God who in love has looked at you, not because He sees in you potential, because He loves you only. Repent. And as you repent, rejoice in the grace and the work of Christ. Begin consciously to let the gospel of God, the full gospel, that He has loved you in the gift of His Son, that He has lived and died your life, He is raised for your joy, that you may be full. He has done all this, and that by the work and ministry of His Holy Spirit, He imputes to you the righteousness of Christ, never your righteousness, but His. And always perfect, so that you will never be cast off. And you remember the gospel. Rejoice in it. Rejoice that God has provided for you and everything for you. And let the freedom of the Savior freedom of his presence, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ so move you that you will worship him only. John Donne wrote, as he who had been the preacher in St. Paul's Cathedral and was Christless, and yet found in him his Savior, he wrote with the same passion in love of Jesus, take me to you. Imprison me, for I except you enthrall me never shall be free, nor ever chaste, except you ravish me. Jesus is the light. He is the light of God. He is shining in the darkness so that he will show us how deep is the darkness in which we dwell. And yet he shows us not only the darkness, but it's the light that the darkness cannot overcome and cannot understand. He is the light of God that shines. Unmask the idol. Repent of the idolatry. Glory in him. Rejoice in the provision of Christ. And know the power of the light, that it would set you free, for he has come, God with us, our light, that we shall be free. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that Jesus is victorious, that his victory was on our behalf. Grant now that we might make that victory our own, that we might know the power of the light as it directs our footsteps in this season, and that we shall be drawn afresh to Jesus Christ, who alone breaks the bondage of sin and the darkness of our own heart. For we pray in his name. Amen.